At this time, I'd like to invite you to take out your Bibles and let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We made it through another chapter, guys. We have started into a new one and we are proceeding. If for some reason you don't have your copy of God's Word with you, you can grab that blue Bible in the pew in front of you. It should be about page 687 in there. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And it's the first of four accounts of the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So this is the first telling of that same story of Jesus. And Matthew 13 contains a very famous portion of scriptures. Sometimes it's called the Sermon by the Sea. You've heard the Sermon on the Mount, that's in there. Maybe you've heard the Olivet Discourse, and that's in Matthew 24 when Jesus talks about the end times. We're going to get there eventually. And Matthew chapter 13, though, is the kind of the third largest section of Jesus' teaching. And it's called the Sermon by the Sea for reasons that will come obvious to you in just a moment. This sermon is one that's unique in that it consists of seven or so, depending on how you define it, seven parables which our Lord told all in this one day. And if you recall, we've been studying this one day for quite some time now. This one day of ministry begins in the Lord Jesus' life here in the telling of Matthew at Matthew 12, verse 1. It starts with him in a grain field, if you recall, with his disciples, and they take out husks of grain and they rub it together on the Sabbath morning in order to feed themselves. And the Pharisees call them down for doing work on the Sabbath. That leads to a showdown in a synagogue where Jesus heals the man with a withered hand and restores it to be like his other hand. That then moves to another series of miracles where the man who is born blind and mute is made to see and hear. And there's this showdown, if you recall, between the Pharisees and Jesus where he puts them on trial. And we studied that in great depth in Matthew 12. And then at the end of that, Jesus goes into a house and we see that event where his mother and his brothers have come to that house and they have sought him. And he, in his teaching, Jesus lays out the difference between the true earthly family, which is important, but then our spiritual family, which is all important and eternal. So Jesus is teaching in this one massive day. And I'm proposing that over the next few weeks, what we do is we look at these great parables in this sermon, and we look at them one at a time. And we're going to go through each one per week, and we're going to check them out, and we're going to see what the Lord Jesus would teach us through these parables. Now, for context, let me lay it out for you. This is what I'm saying, is that the first week of February is when we started Matthew 12:1. Okay, that's about the first time we did that, the first or second week of February. And the way I've got it laid out, with homecoming and Easter in there, of course, we should be finishing this sermon around the second Sunday of June. So it'll be, you realize that's almost 5 months of time spent thinking and prayerfully considering just one day in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can imagine there's a lot going on. And it, when I was thinking of this and I was laying out, I was like, wow, we're going to spend a half a year talking about one day of ministry of the Lord Jesus. I thought of this verse here. Let me go to the next screen. This verse here in John, this is the way John concludes his gospel. He says in John 21:25 that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And after studying this one day, I'm thinking, yeah, I'm down with what John's saying here because there's a lot that's packed in to this one day. There's many things that the Lord Jesus did and how he spoke and what he did are just amazing. And it's been the privilege of my lifetime to study them and to teach and preach these great truths. So today we are getting back to the parables and we are looking at this sermon. And overall, the theme of this sermon is that of the mysteries of the kingdom. That's going to be part of the verses that we look at today. It is the king's mysteries and what he's revealing and what he's concealing and how these things are working together in his witness before both believers and unbelievers alike. So this morning, we're going to look only at an interlude. We're going to look at the beginning two verses in Matthew 13. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2. And then we're going to look in verse 10 through 17, which is Jesus begins in verse 3 with what we call the parable of the sower. He begins with that parable, and the disciples say, "Hold on, Jesus, what's going on here?" And they have this little interlude. So I thought by way of introduction, we'd look at the first two verses, we'd look at the interlude, and then in the next seven messages we're going to be considering as a church, we'll look at these seven great parables together. So you're not getting a parable today. Aww. Yeah, I know you're upset about that. You're not getting a parable today. You're rather, but this should lay down some groundwork and set the stage for our study. So let me read the text, 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to 10 through 17, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Let me read, and then we'll pray. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Okay, then he begins his parables. Well, after the first part of the first parable, they come up, and in verse 10, this is what they say. Read verse 10 now. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But to whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which said, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their hearts are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand and with their hearts turn to him, so that I should heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are awed and humbled by these words, and we know that you are hidden in great and marvelous truths which man has never grasped and which we desperately need to know. And we pray that you will make us willing to act upon what you show to us. That's something we want to pray. And we pray that you would reveal yourself to us in a way that we can understand. Save us from foolishness and sitting back with skepticism and waiting on everything to be unveiled before we take action upon it. And help the bits and pieces of truth that we understand. Lord, help us to know that they're true and help us to act upon them. Give us eyes to see the truth, ears to hear your voice, hearts to believe your word, and feet to walk in your ways. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Who among us does not like a good mystery? The mysteries of the kingdom. When I say mystery, what do you think of? Do you think of the word association game here? Mystery. Do you think of the Sphinx? The mystery of the Sphinx. That's kind of what I thought of first. Maybe you think of something like the assassination of JFK. Was there a second shooter? This is a mystery. How was it done? Who was behind it? Maybe you think of the mystery machine. That might be your go-to there. Maybe you're like me, and you think of Sherlock Holmes, and you think of the cases and the sleuth detecting things and figuring things out. This is kind of where I landed, because I do love Sherlock Holmes. I love all the iterations of Sherlock Holmes, have read the entire canon of Sherlock Holmes' works. I've been given sets of Sherlock Holmes books for Christmas presents. I just really adore these stories. And in them, there's always a case, there's a consideration, there's a puzzle, there's something that needs to be worked out. And if you look, there is a lot of similarity between what we think of mystery, but there's some differences too, with what the Bible defines as a mystery. A biblical mystery is this. When you see the word mystery in the Scriptures, It is a truth. There's something true there that cannot be known by normal exercise of human wisdom and knowledge. So, in different days and in different ages, things were mysterious to certain people. To those of old, the prophets, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was mysterious to them. They did not understand, and they did not yet have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that saw the Lord Jesus face to face, what would come with the Holy Spirit and with the Scriptures and the church age, that was mysterious to them, and they did not have that full information yet. It was a truth. It was set in stone. It wasn't like a quandary. It wasn't nebulous. It was known to God, and it was true, but it could not be understood without divine revelation. And we here, when we look at things like the way that things will play out in the end times, we know certain things from Scripture, but the Lord has specifically left certain things in mystery for us. We know Jesus wins and Satan was defeated at the cross, and we understand the eternal place of the righteous and the eternal place of the unrighteous, and we understand the judgments, and we can see very clear truths, but the exact sequence of events is unknown to us. The Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour. So be very careful if you hear someone that is promoting in a ministry very prominently prophecy and this and that. You be wary. There's a lot of prophecy and there's a lot of important stuff to study in the Scriptures. But too often people can take that to extreme where they can be predicting end times events. And we have to know that the Lord has kept that in mystery. So each week what we're going to do is we're going to consider a different, think of it the Sherlock Holmes detective. We're going to consider a different case, a different mystery, a different subject matter that the Lord Jesus is going to give us in the future weeks. The first case is going to be the case of the lavish farmer and how he just sowed his seed on all these different soils and what happened. So this lavish farmer we're going to look at. There are different cases that the Lord gives, different examples, different mysteries. The mystery of the harvest, and the mystery of the ambitious seed, and the mystery of the sneaky housewife, the mystery of the dragnet, the mystery of the great valuable pearl and of the buried treasure. All of these things are different pictures that the Lord Jesus gives us. So each week we're going to be looking at the case of the blank, each week by week. So hopefully that whets your appetite, and I look forward to the study as I've laid it out. So for this week's consideration, we're going to consider our two texts as introduction to this set of mysteries, and we're going to be considering thusly. If you look in your bulletin, you'll have it under two main headings. The first one we'll look at is to consider, in the opening two verses, the multitude that's before us. We notice this very beautiful natural setting that Matthew records for us. You can imagine the seashore of Galilee. It's been a long day of ministry. The Sabbath showdown probably happened earlier in the morning, and now we've gotten into the afternoon time. You can think over the Sea of Galilee and think of, you know, getting dusk outside and let your mind go and wander there. And we see that this scene is not that far from the Sermon on the Mount. It's just a few miles away from where he's taught previously. This is the center of God's, the Lord Jesus' ministry on earth in Capernaum. So he has gone down to the beach. He has left this house where he had his teaching that we studied last time, and he's gone down to the beach scene. And the people are crowding around him. Matthew doesn't tell us how many people here, but it says a multitude. In verse 13, it says, on the same day he went out of the house, he sat by the sea. And the great multitudes were gathering together around him. And you can imagine there would be difficulty hearing and difficulty seeing. Me and Brother Garrett went to a conference in January. And we had these really great seats because I knew one of the directors of the conference. And we sat kind of up front. But when a certain speaker would come up and there would be kind of more VIP than us, people would want to come up in this section, we got kicked out, which is fine. I mean, we were thankful for the good seats anyway. So one speaker came up that was very well renowned, and there were several people from his church that wanted to come in. So we just said, hey, no big deal. Me and Garrett, we'll take a hike. And we went over and we sat kind of off to the side. And even though there was this massive set of speakers, not 15 feet from us, it was angled in the wrong way and you couldn't hear anything. You couldn't hear squat there. And this is the kind of acoustic problem that Matthew's laying out, a very legitimate problem. People are gathering around Jesus, and it's come to the point where they don't have the benefits of a PA system. They don't have the benefits of these modern graces of technology, and he's just speaking, and even speaking loudly, they can't hear him by this placid sea. So he says in verse 2 that he is, then got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And in my mind's eye, I've always had Jesus, and it might have been this way, Jesus getting into the boat and shoving off from the sea a little bit. But the way it's described, he got into the boat and sat down. And so I've kind of thought about it more in the study this week, and it might have been just a boat that was there in dock. All we know is that he got into the boat and he sat down, and some way getting into this vessel, he was able to project clearly and he was able to speak to the multitude. So we don't know if he pushed off from the seashore, what he did, how many people were in the boat, if they gathered around him, if there were multiple boats like there are at Riverbend where they're just kind of all around in the boat. We don't know exactly the scene, but you can imagine this drawing of attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember the mix of people that are there. There are true disciples in this mix, in this multitude. There are people that are genuine believers. Those that the 12 apostles are there. They've already been called. And so they're in the midst. Peter's there and John's there and all those that are the founders of the church. So the core people there, the foundation of the church is there. But then also several of the elements of the Pharisees are there. So the opposite extreme, those that are plotting in their minds to kill Jesus are there. And also some that are might be on the fence, those disciples that are there because they're wowed by the miracles. And those that are just engaging the Lord on a physical level are there. We might also see that his own family is there. We read in the previous passage that Mary and his brothers had come and that they were trying to see the Lord Jesus and encounter him. So I couldn't imagine a more diverse multitude. It was people from all the economic positions, from the religious leaders, the Pharisees, all the way down to just his brothers, his little brothers. So what a remarkable gathering this was. Just worth considering the multitude of people that had gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this scene that's set before us. Now, let's just in the way of introduction, let's skip down and look at verse 10 through verse 17. Let's consider the mysteries. Consider the mysteries that are before us. I love these disciples. I love them. I love them. I love them because they're stupid sometimes, and I'm stupid sometimes. And I really gain some valuable information from when they go, Jesus, what are you doing? And then he gives an answer, and I'm like, thank you, disciples. I'm really glad that you did that. Thank you so much. And in fact, if you look in the chapter in verse 51, Jesus comes back to them. And let me skip over to verse 51 if you look. And Jesus says, have you understood all these things? And they answer, yes, Lord. And I'm like, no, just say you don't understand it so he'll explain it more and it'll get recorded by Matthew and I can know more about what Jesus is saying. Because some of these parables are tricky. And I would like a little bit more info, if you don't mind, Jesus. Talking about revelation there. You know, I'd like to be, give me some clues on the mysteries here. Well, that bit of background information is necessary to understand that there's something strange happening here in these parables. There's been a corner turn in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is unfolding this truth kind of like he never has before. And you may not realize it, but this is the first time, as far as we can see, that he is recorded in the Gospels to speak in parables. We might think that he uses them throughout his old ministry. Certainly he uses metaphors, like in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that the wise man builds his house on the rock. Okay, so that's a metaphor. It's a picture using a comparison. But it's not a parable. It's not a story that's meant to convey a mysterious truth. If we look at these parables, the word parable itself comes from para, which means alongside, and then balo, which means to throw. So a parable, that word means to throw alongside or to take a great truth and then throw a story next to it. And then by comparison, you are to be able to see what's going on. So they had never heard the Lord Jesus Christ talk this way. And they could not understand it. Certainly at first, they couldn't understand it. So they come to him with an honest question. I love verse 10. Verse 10 is a great one. And disciples said, why do you speak to them in parables. What's up with this, Jesus? And I think we're safe to ask the same question ourselves. Well, quickly, the answer comes in rapid fire from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that several things are being done, the first of which parables are revealing for us. They are revealing for us of, as I mentioned a moment ago, the truth that cannot be known by a normal exercise of human wisdom. They are conveying to us things that, if we have eyes of faith to see it, they're mysterious about the kingdom of heaven, about life, about there's different things about God's nature and His working among people. And they are just simply not there. They're looking to try to understand, and the Lord Jesus is trying to explain. It says here in verse 11, that because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him much more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And what we see in this passage here in verse 11 and 12 is that God is wanting to throw alongside some truth so that we can pick it up, and that man's wisdom, which is normally lacking, can be fulfilled and complemented by the revelation of the Lord Jesus. So the gospel itself, I mentioned earlier, is one of these mysteries. The mystery of godliness and what he's doing is laid out by the Apostle Paul to say this is something that you're just now understanding, that God is revealing a truth and he's letting you know, he's letting you in on what he is doing. So parables, if you get them, if you have eyes of faith to see it, confirms that you're part of the in group. Isn't that cool? It's always nice for us to know that we are in, to have a privileged feeling. It's a great feeling that we should have. If someone says to you, and it can turn into gossip, but sometimes it's not. If someone says to you, listen, come here, I got to tell you something. I got to give you this information. You ever been on the in group of something like I'm thinking a wedding announcement or a baby announcement or some purchasing of a home or some good news that can't be made public yet, and you've got that information before other people? It's pretty cool thing to know. And so what delicious morsels these parables are for us to chew on and for us to think about, that we can exercise this knowledge and this spiritual understanding. So we see first that parables reveal to us. But then also parables have another aspect. They do something else, which is kind of troubling, and we're going to spend a few minutes talking about this. Parables are concealing from us. They hide to those that do not have eyes of faith specifically. And here he quotes Isaiah, and Isaiah's summary is put in verse 13, 14, and 15. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then he quotes Isaiah 6 that says much the same thing, that hearing they will hear and they shall not understand. Seeing, though they see with their eyes, they don't perceive. And their hearts, though they have functioning beings that can embrace things, their hearts are dull. So what's going on here? He's saying that parables, that to those that have faith are a revealing of the truth of the kingdom, but to those that don't have faith, they obscure and they hide these truths. Amen. And they keep them from people. Does that surprise you to hear that from Jesus? It surprised me a little bit. It makes things cloudy to the unbeliever is what a parable does. And it seems like God is acting paradoxically. And you can write down paradoxically if you want to. It's a great Scrabble word. Paradoxically, Troy said no. It means that God does sometimes what we think that he should not do. We want to say, God, you don't understand. Everyone is supposed to have the same experience. But God says, no. I want to get this, and that's why I wanted to start here at this point in this passage, because I want to get this out of the way, is that these parables, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of his, that's what disciple means, a pupil or a follower. If you are a disciple of Jesus, these parables will explain profound things to you. But if you aren't a disciple of Jesus, don't get upset if you don't understand it. You don't have the Spirit working inside of you, and it's to the glory of God that it conceals that matter. And we have to know that God is glorified in being mysterious. And again, remember this biblical definition that a mystery is the truth of God that human understanding and even excellent human wisdom cannot comprehend. So we want people to be followers of Jesus so they can understand and they can do these things. Now, 725 years previous to this, Isaiah predicted that this would be the truth, that Jesus would come and he would conceal his works in parables. Now, when you think of mysteries, I left one off the list as I began with the mysteries that might connect to you. There was this show called Unsolved Mysteries. Do you remember that show growing up? I remembered it, and it frustrated me at first because I wanted to know what happened. What was the rest of the story? And that was not the purpose of it. The purpose of it was to say, you know, here's this bank heist that happened, and nobody knows how it was done. And if you have any information, call the, you know, Atlanta Police Department, that kind of thing. And you end with this idea that this whole point and this purpose is just to leave you with mystery. There's no resolution going on here. And much like that there is a unsolved mystery to the ones who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we know a verse like this. We know John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then the next verse says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What wonderful truth that is, that the mission of the Son was redeeming based on the purpose of God's love, and he puts out there that whoever would believe in the Son would be saved. But we must consider verses as well, like the next two verses that say this: he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and that men loved darkness rather than light. And where I am on this is that God wants to reveal himself to man. And God has come into the world. He is the light of the world. That's one of the names that the Lord Jesus took, one of those metaphors. And when he has come to the world, the light, men will, and women, of course, will see the light, and they love the darkness because their deeds are evil and they reject the light. So that's what we're getting at here, that this obscuring truth is from those who don't want to understand. Those who, though they have eyes, they refuse to see, and though they have ears, they refuse to hear. So let me show you a prayer that you should always feel comfortable asking the Lord. Whether you're here today and you don't know the Lord and you just are not sure about it, or whether you're here today and you've been serving the Lord for 60 years and you're rock solid in your salvation, like Pastor Johnny used to tell me, I'm so sure of my salvation I'd swing over hell on a rotten corn stalk. So that's what Pastor Johnny said it all the time. It's him, not me. So he's so sure of his salvation. Whether you're on any of those spectrum, where you don't know the Lord or you do know it, here's the thing. We should always be willing to pray, God, reveal yourself to me in a way that I can understand. Amen. Show me more of yourself at all times. And that is a prayer that God, I believe, will hear. We see it when we read the Bible, when we open the Bible, and I'm amazed. I love the Bible, and I'm a nerd for the Word. I love it. And I get in here, and I go through the Bible, and every time I study a chapter or a passage, something's jumping out at you. And see, you ever had that happen? I think that's the Holy Spirit working inside of us and just illuminating the text and saying, look, there's this part of this passage you've never seen before. And it's just a wonderful thing. So this quotation is very powerful in Isaiah, because Isaiah 6, if you remember where this quotation comes from, is the scene when Isaiah goes into the temple and he sees the glory of the Lord and the train of his robe fills the temple and the angels appear and are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We sang the same truths this morning in our hymn service. So this great scene comes and Isaiah falls to his face and he says, I'm undone, Lord. I'm sinful. I'm among a people with sinful lips and I have sinful lips. And an angel comes and takes a coal from the furnace and puts it on his lips in a picture of cleansing. And then he says, the Lord says, who is going to do this? Who is going to go for me? And Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. And when the response is what's quoted right here, after Isaiah has agreed to go to his his countrymen. He's agreed to go to those in the nation of Israel and proclaim to them the holiness of God. He is told this passage in Isaiah 6 that, hey, they're not going to hear you. They're not going to see you. And their hearts aren't going to be stirred at all. It's kind of like, wow, thank you, God. You know, you just called me and had this vision and you put a tongue, you know, the coal on the tongue and purified me and set me on mission and called me in this and did all that. And they're just not going to hear you. They're going to reject you. So we should not be upset or surprised if the message of Jesus Christ is not received, because there's an idea that those who have ears to hear should hear. And we have to be careful to note here that there are some very, very, very religious people in this multitude that were those who were close-eyed, close-eared, close-heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So just because you go to church, it could be that you still do not see. There's some great lessons in the Pharisees here. Well, the final thing that the parables do, and this is a wonderful place to end our text, is in verse 16 and 17, is that they're very appealing to us. Appealing. Look at these. This is a blessing that is declared by the Lord. It starts, these two verses start with the word but, a word of contrast. Yes, that the parables can give truth, but they conceal truth. And when you go out, you'll be rejected because the eyes will be closed and the ears will be shut. But, this is why. This is what it's worth. This is why we should do it. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear.
Amen.
For assuredly I say that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. If you are born again today, if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you have had the mystery of the gospel revealed to you by the Holy Spirit and you have repented of your sins and in faith trusted the Lord Jesus Christ today, then you have a greater revelation of the mystery of what God is doing on the earth than the prophets and the righteous of old. They would love to trade spots with you. They would give anything to know what you know. Isaiah, he doesn't know squat compared to what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he saw this great vision or whatever, we have the scriptures and we have a fuller revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the brand new Christian that has just repented of their sins is in a better spot, the scriptures say, than the prophet Isaiah was. So one reason the Holy Spirit isn't like in Isaiah's day, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell constantly. The Holy Spirit came upon prophets as a kind of a one-off. So the influence of the Holy Spirit would come and go, and today we have him. So the question I put before you today, I trust that most of you are saved. I do. I think that most of you guys are Christians. And I pastor you, and it's my privilege to be one of the pastors at this church. But when we consider this, I have to ask you, believer, I have to ask you, do you think it's a small thing that you're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think it's a small thing that you've believed in him? A small thing that Jesus makes intercession for you with the Father? Do you think it's a small thing that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you constantly? Do you think it's a small thing that the Lord Jesus will never leave you, never forsake you, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you think it's a small thing? Do you think it's an unimportant thing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And I pray that we do not take it for granted. I pray that you'll understand that David and Moses and Isaiah would trade spots in a heartbeat with us, because we can look back on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and we can know what he did, where they were just looking forward in mystery.
Amen.
What a wonderful thing it'll be. And what we see in 1 Corinthians 13 specifically, is that we now in the church age, Paul writing to the Corinthian church said that we are even seeing through a glass darkly or through a glass dimly. Think of like a thick Coke bottle glass or a dirty mirror. You really can't see completely. But then he says that one day that we will see him as he is. We'll see him face to face. So we look forward to, as believers, the full understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't become gods. That's certainly not it. But we will have our sin nature eradicated. We'll be in His presence forever. We'll have every tear wiped from our eyes. Our understanding and our knowledge will be made complete in Him. And we are going to have a day that we will understand, and we'll look back, and we'll know what God is doing.
Amen.
And we'll be able to look back fully in all the things that He's doing in the uncertain times of our lives and in our days that are ahead of us. We will have a fuller revelation. If you're here, though, I challenge you to be joyful if you're here and you know the Lord. That's what you need to be today. But if you're here and you do not know the Lord, I never want to take an opportunity to proclaim from the Word, to open the Scriptures, without presenting as fully as I can the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We believe, and the Bible teaches, that God created the world and He created it holy and righteous, because He is holy and righteous, and He created all things good, and there was no sin involved in it whatsoever. And we created man and woman in the Garden of Eden. That's where the gospel starts. It doesn't start on the cross. It starts in the Garden of Eden. Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, our parents, they sinned and they failed in what we call original sin, federal sin or headship sin. There's a lot of different terms for it. But the original sin of Adam and Eve passed from them all the way down to my parents, and all the way down to me, and all the way down to your parents, and down to you. And one thing I know about everyone sitting in here, you all had sinful parents. Okay, we're all on the same board there. And they gave you this sin nature. And then you have, Mom, Dad, you guys okay here? Y'all need to step out. The altar's open. Listen, so we see in that we're all in the same boat. That we are no one here is better than another. We aren't. We have found in our heritage of Adam, we have found ourselves lacking. But we have also found in our opportunity in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have found ability and opportunity to have our sins forgiven.
Amen.
So that universal sin, that total inability to do right before the Lord, this pickle that we're in because of the inherited sin, there's a universal call of the gospel that Jesus Christ has come. And what we had on the screen a moment ago is completely true, that whoever should believe in Him shall be saved. Now, what a wonderful thing that is. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, when He died on the cross, He lived a perfect life. And He, when He was not in the same mess, He was not in the same pickle. That's why it said that the virgin birth is so important, because He did not inherit that original sin. So the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And we all deserve to die. But since He had no sin on His account, He did not deserve to die. So there's the fact that we deserve to die because of our sins, and Jesus doesn't deserve to die. But then when Jesus died on the cross, something happened called the Great Exchange. And we sang about that when we sang Jesus Messiah, that He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the truth of 2 Corinthians 5. We have to know that if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a transference of our sin guilt onto Him. And God the Father looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ and has treated Him in His death on the cross the way that our sins deserved. Then when we die and we go before Him in heaven, we can plead what old timers called plead the blood. We can say, the Lord Jesus Christ has died on my account. My sins, yes, they're terrible, Lord, and they should keep me out. But because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm accepted in Him. It's a big deal, and it's an eternal deal. And if it's not sure in your mind, you need to approach it one-on-one. Just because your parents are believers or your grandparents are believers, it does not transfer. God has no grandchildren. He has only children. And we have to know that individually we are accountable to Him. Make sure that today in your heart it is settled before the Lord.
Amen.
We're going to take in a few moments. We're going to sing Just As I Am. And this classic tune is revealing and lifting up the truth that God will take us exactly where we are. If you have business that needs to be done with the Lord, please come forward. The altar's open at this time. Let me pray for us now.